I'm often asked, and have been asked in the last week, how do I choose subjects that I'm going to preach on? Sometimes it's easy because I'm doing a series, and the series follows on from the previous week. I'm planning shortly to begin a series on an Old Testament book, which should take us into October. I'll let you speculate as to what that might be, remembering that next week is harvest, and so the sermon will be on a harvest theme. So that is how that is chosen. But there are other times, such as today, when I think, what shall I preach on? And I think and pray and meditate and think, what shall I preach on? And sometimes in the course of reading through the scriptures, things suddenly pop out and make me think, have I preached on that? And I think to myself, well, I almost certainly have, but have I preached on that recently? And I go back and I check through past sermons over the last 35 years to see, have I preached on this chapter before? Have I preached on this subject before? And the answer is no. And we were reading through the book of Isaiah this week, and when we got to chapter 44, I thought, there's something that deserves consideration. There's something that we should be thinking about. There's something that is always a relevant subject. What would you think if someone cut down a tree? Some people say, that's terrible, you should never chop a tree down. But we're talking about a generic tree. A tree is chopped down, and what can you do with a tree? Well, you can chop it into logs, and you can use it to make a fire. Many times in the past, it's a long time ago now, when we used to do camps for young people, I was the pyromaniac. I would get the children to collect wood, and I'd specify that I wanted small pieces of wood, kindling, as well as large pieces of wood. And on a few occasions, I hired a chainsaw, and I was able to chop them up and make a very compact fire. It was always amusing when the children would say, how are you going to light it? Are you going to pour petrol on it? And if you're making a bonfire, the last thing you want to do is to put petrol on it, because as soon as it catches fire, it will probably flash and it would at least, at the very least, singe your eyebrows. It's very dangerous to do that sort of thing. If ever you're lighting a fire of any kind, do not put petrol on it. And they wouldn't believe me when I said that I didn't need paper or anything like that. I just needed the kindling and a match. Just one match. And the kindling would light and start to burn, and that would create some hot embers, and that would then catch light to the larger piece of wood above it, and I'd warn them that within about 5 or 10 minutes they would have to stand probably 30 yards away because of the intense heat that the fire was generating. So you can take a tree and you can chop it down and you can use some of it to make a very hot fire. It would keep you warm, and also you would be able to cook on it, and it would be very interesting what sort of cooking you could do. Some people would put pots and pans on. Some people would wrap a potato in aluminium foil and drop it into the hot embers and leave it for a little while and then take it out, and you'd have a nice baked potato. And you could rejoice in the fact that God has been so good to provide this fuel to cook some food for you. But as we have read in this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 44, people did that, but also they took the other half of the tree and they fashioned it into something that they could revere. We had a tree cut down here a few years ago, and the tree surgeon who removed the tree said he was going to make a seat or a table or something out of what he cut down. So you can make practical things out of wood. a long, long time ago, I took some mahogany. It was already cut and shaped, but I did some work on it and I made a coffee table. That was, good grief, that's nearly 60 years ago. And I still have it, and I was told at the time if you polish it every day for the next 25 years, it will look really nice. Well, I didn't polish it every day for 25 years. It's not been polished a lot over that time, and it probably shows. It's still a coffee table, and people might look at it and say, that's a nice piece of work. But I look at it and I think, yes, but I know what's inside, what's hidden in the joints, where I overcut some of the joints, and so I had to fill them with extra glue. So you can make positive, useful things out of wood. But what we read about in Isaiah is that they took the same tree, half of which they had used to light a fire and cook their food, and they fashioned it into some image. Now, was it some animal? A sheep? A goat? A cow? A fox? Whatever. But they shaped it. Perhaps it was the face of a person. But they then said this was their God, and they bowed down to it and asked this lump of wood to save them. This is called idolatry. Idolatry, though, we must remember, is not merely bowing down to statues. Idolatry goes beyond that. Idolatry is not merely the physical action of bowing down, but it is also the mental, the spiritual action of bowing down, venerating anything, anything we love, anything we trust, anything we obey, more than God. As you read through Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah exposes the complete and utter folly of idolatry. It was true then when Isaiah wrote this, hundreds of years before Christ, and it's just as true now, when people still in their hearts have idols. Indeed, there are television programs which have idol in the title. There's one, is it not called Pop Idol? And people venerate their heroes. Some people venerate singers. They venerate people who play certain musical instruments. And they will do everything they can to listen to everything they have ever recorded. They seek to attend every single concert that they are able to get to of these people because, oh, they're so wonderful. They listen to what they say, and they treat what they say almost as the word of God. I remember bumping into an old school friend, and he said that more and more he had been getting into music, and he had been listening to music, and he was listening to one particular group, and he was taking on board the philosophy that was being projected through the music. And I now look back and I listen to some of the music of that group and I enjoy listening to it, but I often listen to the words and I think, what a load of rubbish. How can people want to follow what they hear these people singing? They are communicating things, and so often people enjoy listening to music and they sing along with the words and they don't really grasp what the words are saying. Some of us remember our dear brother Gordon Booth, who spoke very disparagingly of a lot, not all, but a lot of modern so-called Christian music, because the words don't really mean anything. And it is so easy to sing along because you enjoy the music. But the danger is that in listening to music, music helps you to remember things. That is why it is important that you think about the words that you are singing. Because you can fall into the trap of making the music an idol. And you are venerating the musicians or the composers of those words. And you can fall so easily into a trap. You can also, not just people, but you can also have an overly high regard of possessions. I was looking this morning on a newspaper website, and it had but you could follow through and you could put in how much do you earn, how much do you own, what is your status in life? And I'm sure some people would have entered it and would have been most distressed to discover that they were, in some cases, less than average. Oh, but I am so much better than that. And they're worshipping status. And there would be other people who see that they're right up in the top 2 or 3% and say, oh, aren't I wonderful? I have achieved this. They're worshipping themselves. And they're worshipping their status. But all these things, all these man-made things, are man-made. And they are empty. God shows through Isaiah the folly of these things. All who fashion idols are nothing. And the things they delight in do not profit. And people often forget that. It is often said, when people are amassing large possessions, but you can't take it with you. If you look at the tombs of the pharaohs, and you will find that buried with them were magnificent artifacts that they would need in the afterlife. They thought they could take it with them, but they couldn't, and they didn't. And so many of those things, well, they're no longer in those tombs. They've been either robbed by grave robbers over millennia, or they are now in museums. And it hasn't done them any good at all whatsoever in any way. Because the things that you venerate, if it is not God himself, the things that you venerate ultimately do you no good. Here we have a man who fashions an idol, having used the other half of the wood to cook his food and to keep himself warm. He fashions this idol and he bows down to it. He worships it. He prays to it. And he asks that he might be delivered. And what can the idol do? The idol can do nothing. The idol has no power. The idol does not breathe. The idol is not alive. The idol has no power to save. Indeed, the idol has no power to even move. So you fashion the idol in your workshop, and then you decide, I'm going to build a shrine for my idol to live in. How does the idol get from the workshop to the shrine? Can it move itself? No. You have to do it yourself. It is incapable. So if it's incapable of even moving from one place to another, how can you possibly hope that it is in any way going to save you? It cannot work. It is a foolish concept, and yet it is so common. In Psalm 115, verses 4 to 7, it speaks there about idols having mouths, carved mouths, but they do not speak, because they are not alive. They are dead. You think people today don't have such things? People today are not so superstitious. They're not so foolish. Well, you might not be surprised to know that people create statues and they go and they venerate them. They bow down to them. They worship them. Now, this is one of the accusations men made against Roman Catholicism, that they have idols and that people go and worship them. And the Roman Catholic teaching is, but they are not being worshipped. This is a lesser form of worship. It is not the same worship as is offered to God. But the scriptures don't make such a distinction. You shall not bow down to them and worship them, says the scriptures. You shall not bow down to them and serve them, because they can't do you any good. You go into some places and you find that sometimes the feet, sometimes the hands, some part has become quite polished because people have rubbed it or even kissed it. In Mecca, there is, in the Kaaba, the black stone. And when Muslims go on the Hajj, they walk around the Kaaba, I think it's 7 times, and there's the black stone, and they try and kiss the black stone, because they think that by kissing it, their sins will be forgiven. People have lucky charms. Some people will have a rabbit's foot. Perhaps not quite so common today as it was when I was young, but they have a rabbit's foot and they will rub the rabbit's foot for good luck. It doesn't seem to have been much luck for the rabbit that it came from, because the rabbit's dead. Why is it that the rabbit was not still alive? Surely, if a rabbit's foot was of any value, then the rabbit would still be alive. Of course, it would mean you had to carry the rabbit round in your pocket, which is not particularly practical. But there you are. So these are things that we look now upon and say these are foolish, and yet people do them. People think that a certain number is unlucky. Back when I was in my second year at college, having failed two of my exams at the end of my first year, I had to resit them, and I was waiting for the results. But before the results arrived to tell me I had passed, I got a letter from the college saying that I had got a place in the Hall of Residence. I'd been living in Diggs in the first year, but in the second year I had a place in the Hall of Residence, and the room assigned to me was room number 13. And some people would have been horrified. Not number 13, that's unlucky. Why is number 13 unlucky? Well, if you go into it, it's probably because they were 13 at the Last Supper. And people say, Judas was the 13th. And I always point out, no, Judas was not the 13th. The Lord Jesus was the 13th. And so therefore, why would 13 be unlucky? It's a silly concept. And yet you get some people who will avoid the number 13 like the plague. Friday the 13th in particular, the day on which Jesus was crucified. Silly. People won't walk under ladders. Well, that might be wise, because if someone's working at the top, they might drop their hammer or they might drop their pot of paint on your head. So if you do walk under a ladder, look first to see if there's anyone up the ladder. There's nothing unlucky about walking under a ladder, but people are superstitious. It's the same sort of mentality as worshipping an idol. People, as I mentioned, worship their wealth, their status, how much influence they have. Some people these days, from time to time, do a YouGov survey. And one of the common questions is, do you feel, you have a choice of strongly agree, neither disagree or strongly disagree. I like to be at the forefront of technology. I always like to think of myself as being one of the leaders in adopting new technology. And I always click on definitely disagree. Technology is useful, but it's not something to worship. It's not something to think. It's the be-all and end-all. And yet there are some people who think that it is so important always to have the latest. They are worshipping technology. But technology soon wears out. Things stop working. I still have many old computers. Some of them still work. And someone tells me that I must work out which ones I need to keep and which ones I can get rid of. We must not worship things. If you are worshipping anything that can be built, that can be bought, that can be updated, it's not a God at all. Why be so foolish? In Isaiah 44, we read about the blacksmith and the carpenter who fashion idols using ordinary everyday materials. But it's a foolish thing. It's a ridiculous thing to do, to fall down and pray to something, part of which you've already thrown into the fire, and something which you could also throw into the fire. People have these strange ideas that somehow things can do them spiritual good. And no thing can do you any spiritual good. And it is a good thing to look at ourselves and to evaluate whether or not there are things that we think are so important to us we are placing them above God. Are we fashioning any gods with our own hands today? But then also, we have to think of what we think. And people can fashion in their minds mental idols. And this is perhaps the more difficult one for people to wake up to. I remember sitting in the Bible study and we were discussing, I think it was Hebrews chapter 12. Is it chapter 12 or chapter 13? Our God is a consuming fire. And I made a comment about God being an angry God and God punishing sinners. And one friend suddenly exploded and said, "But my God's not like that." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, who is your God? Because we've just been reading about the God of the Bible. And if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, you are believing a God of your own imagination. Who is the God that you believe in? Have you read the scriptures? Have you found things in the scriptures that you find distasteful and you think, I could not believe in a God like that? And so often I hear people say that, I can't believe in a God who would do or say that. But you're creating an idol, often in your own image. You're creating an idol who holds to your moral standards. But your moral standards are nowhere near God's moral standards. God's standards are so far and beyond your standards. If you were to judge yourself by your own moral standards, you would find that you break them. So therefore you are self-condemned, let alone applying God's standards to your life. Which is why it is so vital that we turn from our idols, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in Him and Him alone. We have to remember that there is nothing physical or mental that can represent God accurately. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, "The hour is coming." This is John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." God is not physical. God became a man, but we have no images of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no photographs of him. And it is not for us to imagine what he must have looked like. I remember watching a film many years ago called The Gospel Road, in which the character portraying Jesus was a white man with blonde hair and blue eyes. Highly unlikely that Jesus looked anything like that, because he was a Jew. He would have had dark skin, not very dark skin, but he would have had dark skin. He would have probably had dark hair. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but it is foolish of us to try and imagine what he looked like. And you get people making statues of Jesus, making us think that's what he looked like, and so often those statues clearly are wrong. We must not allow our imagination to run wild. It is only God who can save us. Only God who preserves us, who keeps us, who provides for us. An idol is nothing. An idol can do nothing. People get very upset when you tell them that their idols are worthless. But their idols are worthless. We have to help people. We have to be kind and gentle with people, but we have to show them that their idols are of no value. An idol does not demand any sacrifice, but an idol can give us nothing. But the true God, the God who is a spirit, gave us his own Son. The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, came into the world, suffered and died, shed his blood, and by the shedding of his blood, dealt with our sin, so that those who repent and believe can know their sins are forgiven. So if you are suffering from idolatry of any kind and in any form, there is a simple cure, and that is to turn from such folly and to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then your sins will be forgiven. So all idols are man-made, they are empty, they are foolish, and they blind the eyes to truth and reality. Only God is real, and he cannot be represented by an idol. Imagine the folly of a young child who has a beloved toy that's broken. But the child has such an affection for the toy, it clings onto it, even though his father is offering him something new and better. But the child is worshipping the toy, the broken one, and doesn't want what the better. And how often we are like that, and we give up the good that God offers, the best that God offers, and we prefer to cling to what we think are our safe ideas, our safe idols. So where in your thoughts is God Almighty? Is he just a useful addition to your life, in addition to your wealth, your success, your position, the things that you own? We need to lay them down, and we need to receive from God, the true and the living God. All the good gifts he offers to us in the gospel. The Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, preached, this is chapter 17 of Acts and verse 22, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." God doesn't need us or anything we do. "He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they might seek after God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or wood, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead." Let's put aside our idols. As John says in 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols, from every form of idolatry, that we might look to God and God alone, and trust in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might know his blessing upon us, his blessing upon us now with the forgiveness of sins, and his blessing upon us every day from now until that day when we leave this world and we enter into the world that is to come. And if we are forgiven, to live throughout all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing his blessings upon us.